We pray. Father, we thank you for a new day. We thank you that your graces are unlimited. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to hear your word. I pray that as we hear your word, it would strengthen us in faith and prepare us, Lord, for the days ahead, that we might endure in the faith, that we might see you face to face. We pray all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hear the gospel reading today, and I think Jesus could use a refresher course in leadership. He's made a good start of things. He's come and announced that the kingdom of heaven is near, and with miraculous healings and profound teaching, he's managed to attract a sizable following. Momentum is building. Anticipation of the unveiling of the kingdom of God is increasing. Folks are starting to hope again that maybe the glory can be restored to Israel. And at this critical juncture, Jesus sends out his 12 disciples to do what he has been doing. This is of critical importance, for if the kingdom is to have any success in this world, it means his followers are going to have to carry out the mission. Now, if Hollywood were making this film, Jesus would ride up on a white stallion, and he'd give a rousing speech to fill his disciples' hearts with visions of glory. Instead, we get this. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Put that in the announcement for the new members class and see how many you get. Seriously, what is Jesus thinking? Well, on the topic of leadership, as on every other topic, Jesus is the master. He knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus sees what his followers do not, that before a throne and a crown, there will be thorns and a cross. And if you expect the kingdom of God to be about privilege and power, you won't endure when the persecution hits. And enduring is of utmost importance to Jesus. He tells us the one who endures till the end will be saved. And so Jesus gives his disciples some sobering instructions. He tells them what will be required if they are to endure till the end. We'll touch just on three here. First, he says they need clarity. Clarity on what they can expect from this world. He says a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? There's a play on words here. Beelzebul means master of the house. It refers to Satan. And so if they call Jesus the true master of the house, if they call him Satan, you can bet his followers, those who are found in his house, will also be falsely accused and maligned. The logic's easy to follow. A disciple is not above his teacher. If they attack the teacher, they'll attack the students as well. The disciple doesn't get to opt out of persecution and suffering. So Jesus begins with clarity. We need clarity on what we can expect from this world. From this world, from the influencers of our culture, expect opposition. No, not protection, not positions, not power, but opposition. That's first, clarity. But second, Jesus says confession. He says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Confession, we know what that is. To confess is to agree with God. In a moment, we'll have a time of confession in which we agree with God that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. When we confess our faith, we'll together confess our faith with the Nicene Creed in a moment. We confess and agree with God what he says is true about the gospel, about all things. When Jesus says to stay in the light and to acknowledge Jesus before men, he's saying we are to go public with our faith. We are to confess. We are to say what God says about heaven and hell, sinners and saints, morality and marriage, sexuality and greed. And most of all, we are to confess our allegiance to Jesus Christ, our Lord, not to a successful career, a political party, or even my personal freedom, but to confess our first allegiance is to Christ and Him alone. Now, for much of American history, this has not been that difficult. The culture mostly agreed with what the Christian faith proclaimed as true. That reality is changing. More and more, it will cost you to go public with your faith. It will cost you influence and opportunities and jobs. And so because of that, Jesus says, in addition to clarity and confession, you're going to need courage. Three times Jesus says, do not fear. And each time he gives us a reason that we do not need to fear. Jesus says, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. In this world, the persecutor, the murderer, the cheater, the abuser, they often get away with it. But the day is coming when all scheming and lying and cover-ups and injustices will be exposed. Not only exposed, but made right. As Jeremiah said, we heard earlier, God is a dread judge, a warrior, and before whom the persecutors cannot stand and will not succeed. So Jesus says, don't fear them. Don't fear their dirty tricks. Don't fear what they get away with. It's all going to be exposed. Secondly, he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is tough words, but they're true words. Death is not the worst thing that could happen to you. Jesus has overcome death for us. So much so that Paul could say, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. The greatest threat this world could make against you is to take your life. But that's been rendered impotent by Christ's victory over death. Jesus says, don't fear those that can just kill the body. The one to fear is the one who determines your eternal destiny. Fear him. And finally, Jesus says, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. If the smallest of creatures, purchased with the least valuable coin, is known and cared for and seen by the Father, you can be assured that as one of his children, your Father cares for you and values you and treasures you and has his eye on you, and nothing will happen to you apart from his loving care. Knowing that, Jesus says, you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear. You will be able to endure persecution and suffering, knowing that your Father has you in his hand. This clarity and confession and courage is well illustrated by Peter and John in Acts 4. In Acts 3, they've caused quite the commotion by healing a lame man just outside the temple. He's jumping up and down, dancing, the crowd's gathering, and so Peter preaches Jesus resurrected from the dead. Ah, but clarity, the world's opposed to you. That gets him and John arrested. When asked by what power or what name they healed this man, Listen to their courageous confession. They said, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Now that's a pretty bold confession to the very people who brought about Jesus' own crucifixion. When charged to speak no longer in the name of Jesus, Peter said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's courage. That's courage to confess the faith with the clarity that it will not be well received. Well, they got away that time, but they kept confessing Jesus, so they got arrested again. They couldn't find a reason to keep them, so they called them together and they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They had clarity on what they could expect from this world. No whining, no complaining, no angry post on Facebook on how they'd been done wrong. Their master was arrested and beaten, so they were not surprised when they too were arrested and beaten. In fact, they rejoiced to suffer as Jesus had suffered. But for us today, unfortunately, the church in America often lacks these very qualities. We lack clarity. We're not bold in our confession. We often lack courage, more content to fight amongst one another than to announce to the world Jesus crucified and risen. Perhaps the church, who has enjoyed a favored status for so long, has grown soft, leaving her unprepared when the tides of cultural favor shift against her. But there's hope. There's hope. Look again at the example of Peter and John. When these authorities, it says, they saw the boldness of Peter and John after they confessed so boldly Christ crucified and risen. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. They were astonished because they could find no earthly reason that would explain how they could make their confession of faith with such courage before the men who held all the power. But they figured it out. They figured it out. There was no earthly reason. It says next, they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. They recognized these men had been with Jesus. That's it. That is the source of clarity, confession, and courage. It's Jesus. To be with Jesus is to hear His word, to gather with His people at every opportunity, to come to His table as often as possible, to be with Him, to learn from Him, clarity, confession, and courage. Because the faith of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren depend on it. They depend on us being men and women who could be described as having been with Jesus. Hugh Latimer was born 2 years after Martin Luther, so they were contemporaries. Latimer actually outlived Luther a good bit. Latimer excelled in the classics and found himself a teacher at Cambridge University. In 1522, the teachings of Luther began to make their way across the English Channel. One Cambridge student, Thomas Bilney, smuggled in a Greek New Testament. Unauthorized, illegal to have, but he would gather with fellow students and study the Word of God in its original languages, and they would read Luther. Latimer strongly opposed Bilney. a man of great rhetorical skill, he used that skill to oppose the Reformation, to attack Luther's teachings. One day, Thomas Bilney came to Latimer's study. He asked the esteemed teacher if he could make a confession, if he would be willing to hear his confession. Latimer assumed that Bilney would be confessing his heresy, recanting of this Reformation faith and returning to Rome and returning to loyalty to the Pope. But Bilney's confession turned out not to be a confession of sin, but a confession of faith in Christ alone and the forgiveness that he had found in the blood of Jesus alone. The heart of Latimer was pierced by this courageous confession of faith. Like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Latimer was changed. The persecutor of the Reformation now became a zealous preacher of the gospel. All the learning, the zeal, the eloquence Latimer had used to defend the Pope was now used to proclaim Christ. His friends cautioned him about being so outspoken for the gospel. But fortunately, Henry VIII appreciated his zeal, even when sometimes it was directed at him. But a number of years later, Henry backtracked on the Reformation, and Latimer denounced him. It bought him 8 years in the Tower of London. When Henry VI took the throne, he had Latimer released, and he could preach for another 5 years, but then Mary Tudor took the throne, whom history calls Bloody Mary, for the reformers that she had burned at the stake. Latimer's name was called, along with Nicholas Ridley. They were condemned to die as heretics. Latimer, at this point, is in his 70s. You would have understood if the old man would have mumbled something or other and just kind of denied his faith and privately slipped away. But he continued to boldly proclaim Christ. On the day of their execution, as they were tied to the stake, Latimer looked at the younger Ridley beside him and he told him this. He said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace I trust shall never be put out." Candles are not much, are they? It's a little light, easily extinguished, doesn't burn very long. But you never know what other candles get lit by your candle, what other candles get lit by their candles. It's not for us to concern ourselves with trying to live a great life or save a nation, but to keep company with Jesus, to learn from him clarity, confession, and the courage to endure in the faith in the face of persecution, that we too may be saved. Though our candles reach their end, we go forth in the confidence that the light of Christ will shine on. That's enough. Amen. Father, we give you thanks that you have entrusted us with such a precious thing as life. Lord, we offer our lives to you. We confess, Lord, how often we are not clear but confused. How often we shy from a true confession. How often we tremble in the face of opposition. So, Lord, strengthen us in faith. Lead us to Jesus. Open our ears that we would hear his word again. That in Jesus we would find the courage to make the good confession of faith, even in the face of opposition. Lord, make it so for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.